I did want to mention again, too, I forgot to, that the second Sabbath, don't forget the second Sabbath after the feast is our traditional blessing of little children. So we will be doing that again this year. That's always exciting. So there was a pastor who was talking to his some of his church members, and he was talking to him about the idea of dying. You know, it's not always a popular topic, but it was nevertheless a topic he was talking about. And there was three of them there in particular he was talking about, and he asked them, so let me ask you a question. He said, when you die and your family and friends are there mourning over you at your visitation or wherever it might be, he said, what do you hope they would say about you? Well, that's a pretty interesting question. Well, this first guy, he said, well, I would absolutely love to have them say that, hey, this guy here, he was a great doctor. He was a great doctor of this time. He was a great family man. You know, have good things to say about you. Second guy said, well, I would like to have them say that he was a wonderful husband. He was a very, very good school teacher. Matter of fact, he made a huge difference in a lot of people's lives. Well, this last guy, he thought a little bit, and he scratched his head, and he said, well, I think I'd love to have him say, look, he's moving. Well. Now, it's a little bit of a funny story. but you know what? It actually hits what you and I, as people, as human beings, but as God's people, what we desire. It's what we want. We desire, after this physical life is over, we desire to live again. But then, we know, don't we? Do we? It's a couple of questions you got to think about. We are blessed to understand that we will live again. We also know that all of humanity will have an opportunity to live again throughout the resurrections. We know that. We read it in the Bible. It's God's word, and He does not lie. So, why should we believe in the resurrection from the dead? Well, we should take heart and understand this because the resurrections is a biblically and historically confirmed fact. After being executed and entombed, Jesus Christ, his body disappeared. And even his enemies who wanted to refute his resurrection, they could not explain the empty tomb. They couldn't. Jesus' resurrection was confirmed by many witnesses, including one occasion of 500 people. Now, we read earlier in the Bible study about John being there beforehand. I'm not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 talks about these 500 people who witnessed this. But I would like to go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Peter here, speaking on behalf of the apostles, he made a statement. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Peter said this. He said, we are his witnesses to these things. Pretty bold, isn't it? We are his witnesses to these things, to the fact that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, years later, Paul said something in Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 30 and 31. God raised Christ from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. So what we see here is an amazing act. So I would like to cover in my sermon today three areas. I call them three areas. I'll tell you what they are as we go into them. Because as I typically do, they sometimes have subpoints. So area number one is the two types of resurrections. The two types of resurrections. You know, many times when we think about resurrections and we think of the resurrections and we read and study about it, we tend to talk about the event of being resurrected. And we don't really so much go into the types of resurrections. There are actually two types or two categories of resurrections. There's a resurrection to the physical body, and then there's a resurrection to the spiritual body. Notice 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So the physical body, the one that we are born with, can be resurrected for a period of time. A period of time to a temporary physical life. And then it's going to die. That is how it's set up. That's how God made it. The resurrection to a spiritual body means only one thing. Entrance into the holy family of God for all eternity. That's the resurrection to a spiritual body. Now the book of John goes into much more detail. So if you will, let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now jump down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice, hear his voice, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Brethren, God's plan for all humanity provides for both mercy and judgment, and the judgment to be carried out in a sentence. Let's go to area two. Area two. This is three chronological resurrections or events, however you want to say it. Let's start with the first one, the first resurrection. This first resurrection here, it's very special. It's very special to all of God's people. It is, in fact, the reward of all the first fruits of God. Brethren, this is you and I's reward. This is why we are here doing what we're doing. We're told, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. And we say, why? Why? Because the second death will have absolutely no authority over anyone who is in the first resurrection. It's a promise. It's a seal, if you will, of God's people. We are very encouraged by the words of Paul and how this will take place. This will take place for God's converted saints. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You notice Paul said here, we shall all be changed. However, we need to understand and remember that prior to being changed, we will have our time of judgment. Whenever we said, yes, I agree, I want to be part of God's family, I want to be baptized. I want to live this way of life. Our judgment process started. I'll just read to you Hebrews 9, verse 27. It kind of confirms. It says, that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment. Now, this doesn't always come to mind. So let's address this subtopic, if you will, here in the first resurrection. Again, if we are baptized, or as being baptized, I should say, we are converted, we are changed into spirit beings at Christ's return. Then how will we be judged? If all this happens in this way, how will we be judged? Well, as God's called out, as God's elect, it's a special calling, brother. It's a special group of people. It's not like the rest of the world. And this is something we really definitely need to understand. I know we do, but sometimes we just have to have it said to us again and again. Repetition's good. But we need to understand this. We are different. The world is not being judged right now. You and I are. All human beings, with exception of a few of the first fruits, at the end of this age, they will die a common death. Our bodies die because, again, they weren't designed to live forever. Nobody, absolutely nobody, though, will escape death. Nobody will. Even the first fruits of God, even the ones who live over into Christ's second coming, when they are changed to spirit beings, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they will experience the death of the physical body and go into the spiritual. It's wiping out. As Paul said, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The flesh cannot inherit the spirit. So it has to die. It has to be changed. For those who are in Christ, death is a very, very spiritual matter. And it comes, from a spiritual sense, it comes upon us long before the physical, our physical hearts stop beating, before we draw our final breath. Those of us who hope upon this first resurrection, who believe and trust and have faith that God will do what he says he will do, we meet our appointment with death, if you will, when we are crucified with Christ. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, we're being crucified with Christ. And we're buried. We're buried with him at baptism. That is the change of our life. And that should be a change of our life. That should be the time that we, before that, but at that time for sure, we should have made that commitment to, I'm going to live this way of life forever, no matter what. That should be our commitment. Romans 6, I'm not going to turn there, but you can do this as a reference. You know, 3 through 14, it talks about this. Death is indeed appointed for once for everyone. And for the first fruits of God, it takes place, symbolically, it takes place at baptism. We go down into the water to what? To die a mere physical death. And we come up out of the water being clean and being ready to enter the spiritual side. We're still physical, yes, I understand. But we start the spiritual side of our life that we didn't have before. So our bodies may have some more time left, time to live, time to grow and mature before it wears out and it stops. But baptism is the death of the old self. And that's what we should want. And it is in that state that our process of judgment begins. Notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, 17 and 18 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's a very serious question. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, Where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? God has an answer for all this. He has a plan for all this. And he spells it out pretty plainly. We must understand that we, as God's elect, are in fact under his judgment today. We are being evaluated. And it's a process. It's not a one-time judgment. It's a process. And that's where we're at. We're in that process right now. Peter here says that we're scarcely going to make it. I hope that makes us think. That's tough. He said, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? This is very sobering. We think about it. We're not perfect. As we are coming up on the feast, and the last day of the feast, the last great day, the great white throne judgment, brother, we can say that our great white throne judgment is now. This is what we're going through. This is our period of time. The judge is sitting on the throne right now, and he's watching us. He's taking note. And the verdict will come, and it's going to be one of two things. It's going to be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest. It's going to be eternal life, or it's going to be eternal death, the second death. That's the two choices. And that's really the two choices everybody has. But that's our choices now because we are the first fruits. Brother, we must understand, and we have to get this, that there is no middle ground. We cannot ride the fence. What's he say to the Laodiceans? He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but since you are not, I spew you out of my mouth. We are the one, you and I, brethren, are the one who will be responsible for what this judgment period, what the verdict is. It's not God. Yes, Christ will carry it out, but you and I are responsible for what that judgment is. How we live our life today. How we grow. He says grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in understanding. How are we growing? Are we growing? What are we doing? Brother, this is a very, very serious matter. In fact, it is truly a matter of life and death. And I hope as we come up on the feast and we start to understand this and look into it a little more and more, that it does resonate with us how serious this really is. But we need to keep moving forward. We need to keep growing, and we need to keep doing what we're doing. But do it better. You know, it's the old saying, be better today than we were yesterday. Be better tomorrow than we are today. So we have to keep moving forward. Let's go to the second resurrection. Now this is speaking of a time that the rest of humanity, everyone else, all of our family and friends, members that have never had the opportunity to know God's way of life, never been introduced to God's way of life, they will be given their opportunity for conversion. And obviously this is a huge part of what the last great day represents and what it talks about. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. It's amazing when you actually really study God's word. You see that he does have a plan, and we know that, but you really see the details of his plan for everyone. He leaves nobody out at all. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then a parenthetical thought or phrase is inserted in here. This is the first resurrection, talking about verse 4. So what you see is at the end of 1,000 years, at the end of the millennium, there will be a little time, a little season. This huge group of people will be resurrected to this time period, and they will experience what we know as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now skip down to verse 11 and 12. Let's talk a little bit about that Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. Let's clarify a few things here. This great white throne, what does this mean? What's the meaning of great white throne? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the word great, that's megas, and it means power. Power. This is the highest court in the universe. Nothing is higher. And with that said, all judgment will be final. That's it. This is the end of the line. And then you have white, leukos. It means purity. Purity. This is a perfect court, and this court is pure in judgment and carrying out the sentence of this judgment. The judgment here will be fair, like today's world, and it'll be righteous. The judge himself will be perfect in all his ways, and his judgments will be perfect as well. There will be nothing to guess. It'll be pure. And of course, we have throne, or thronos. This is the seat of royalty. Again, this is the highest seat in the universe. The perfect and righteous judge will sit on this throne. And this judge is none other than Christ himself. In John 5:22, it tells us, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, this is not Jesus Christ as the poor, humble carpenter that we first read about. But this is, in fact, Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is executing the finality of God's plan. It's really remarkable when you think about it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 here and pick up in verse 11 again. I kind of got sidetracked. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books of the Bible." That's what they'll be judged by. So God is fair in all he does. He will judge everyone from the same set of rules. Again, that's the rules found in his Bible, the rules that you and I are trying to live by today. The second resurrection will be a time when all will be made right and fair. It's a time when the dead, as we just read, small and great, will have an opportunity to stand before God and have the books, have the Bible, open for their understanding. You think God is not a loving and merciful God? You think he doesn't have a plan for humanity? Billions of people here who have never understood God's truth will have a chance to understand God's purpose, God's will, what God desires for their life. And this judgment, it will take place over a period of time. As these people, they will hear and they will learn God's truth for the first time. Those who are raised in this resurrection and repent will receive the gift of eternal life. Notice what John chapter 7 says. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What we see here is that one day, brethren, one day they will receive the sure promises of God. They will have access to the Holy Spirit, what you and I have been given access to. And it will be in abundance. Notice he says it will flow like rivers of living water. But people will also have to understand that the stipulation, if you will, the stipulation to this is that what? They will have to believe in Christ. And believe doesn't mean just say, yeah, I believe, and that's it. It means believing by the fruits. Show their fruits. They will have to do what he says. Live his way of life. means they will have to be 100% completely converted to his way of life, and there will be no exceptions. God will give them an opportunity for salvation, an opportunity they never had before. But at the end of the day, it'll be up to them to say yes or no. They will still have, at that point, free moral agency. I also want to stress as well that these people raised in the second resurrection, they will be raised for the purpose of judgment. Now, it's not just merely a resurrection back to a physical life, again, to have a good time and enjoy and don't have cares of the world. I mean, just do your own thing. They will be raised for a judgment like you and I are today. They will be raised for the purpose of judgment. This purpose for them, being raised to physical life again, is for their own good, for their opportunity, just as you and I as first fruits, to experience God's way of life in a physical sense. So far, we looked at the first resurrection, the resurrection of life, when Christ returns. And this is a time which the saints receive immortal spirit bodies. What a great time. Now we looked at the second resurrection, the resurrection to a physical body, which allows all those who have ever lived and have never known Christ to have their full chance of salvation. But this is their first opportunity. It's not a second chance. God doesn't give us second chances for salvation. You have their first opportunity. And this brings us to a much different resurrection. It's what we call the third resurrection. Now, I know you won't go in the Bible and you won't find the name third resurrection in there. It's not there. It's not titled third resurrection. But you will find this type of resurrection being carried out in Scripture. And it's carried out for a very important reason. Reasons, I should say. There's more than one. The third resurrection will take place at the conclusion of God's plan for mankind. This will be a resurrection to physical life, not spiritual life. The resurrection to physical life for all those who have rejected God's offer for eternal life in the past ages. This will be a resurrection to a death in the lake of fire. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. And we'll get to that. But God gives every one of us an opportunity to have eternal life. And that is his desire for mankind. He wants that none should perish. He gives all of us an opportunity to have eternal life, and he wishes none should perish. But if they refuse, then the punishment of the second death is there. And it will be quick, but it will be forever. A couple of reference scriptures I'm not going to turn there is Malachi 4, verse 1 through 3, and Matthew 25, verse 46. So, I said some people have a problem with being raised back from the dead just to die again. So, why would there need to be a third resurrection? Why would God go to all the bother to resurrect those who have knowingly rejected him, those who willingly turned their back on the opportunity for salvation, simply to cast them off in a lake of fire? Brethren, the third resurrection is an extremely important part of God's overall plan of salvation. But many do view this totally unnecessary. I mean, they're already dead, right? Why not simply leave them dead and buried? But join me in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start to get into this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Extremely critical questions. Hold that thought, and let's go to Revelation chapter 20 again. Revelation chapter 20. I want to kind of jump into this, add to this, I should say, from another angle. Revelation 20, verse 14. Actually, I'll go back up to verse 13. This is concerning the second death. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Revelation 13 here records the resurrection. That's the resurrection of a different group of people. A different group than those in the second resurrection. The ones from the second resurrection will have already been resurrected and judged according to their works. That's what verse 12 says. The book of life here is not open in verse 13. Also, the books won't be opened. The books of the Bible won't be opened again because they will have already rejected God's law and instruction in these books. Now let's move ahead to Revelation 21 and verse 8. This describes the end for this group of people. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The stubbornly and knowingly rebellious individuals of this world will then face the final lake of fire and total and final and complete death, the second death. But I go back to the question. Why bother? They're already dead, right? Those being raised in the third resurrection and the final resurrection are already dead. So why bother? Why bring them back to life almost immediately to sentence them to death? Well, there are several reasons. The third resurrection, or the second death, is a necessary part of God's plan because, I'll just give you a few of these reasons. Number one, it will be the last vivid example of the choice of sin, and the choice of rebellion to God and God's way of life. Now, not on those being resurrected to face their final death, but this will be an example on all of those that's now resurrected into God's family. The millennium is now past at this point in the future. The last great day is now past. The melting of all physical things in this life, this world as we know it, is close to reality. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. The final close on human life is the only thing that remains to finish God's plan of salvation before the kingdom is instilled. The final lesson for human existence is now etched on the spiritual minds of God's children. The lesson that sin and rejecting God and God's way of life and his laws simply will not be tolerated. And God wants to make sure that that is never, ever forgotten again. Brethren, we will witness that final act, the second death. We'll witness that as being the sentence that's carried out on the incorrigibly wicked people. In that lesson, it will last for all eternity. Another reason, those who choose to live a life of sin they have to be accountable for their sins, their own sins. It's a personal thing. We've talked for years now about this spiritual life. It's personal. Well, the sin that we commit, it's personal as well. And if we don't repent of it and don't change our ways, then we personally have to pay for that. Christ has paid the price for everybody's sin one time. His atoning blood covered our sins. But at this point, at this time in the future, there has to be an atoning for sin of the ones who won't repent. And there's only one way that can happen. They have to pay with their own blood. That's where this comes down to. Those being brought back to life in this third resurrection, they will have to face the consequences of their choices. And it'll have to be brought to their mind. If somebody rejects God and they live for another 20 years and they reject God and say, I don't want anything to do with God, I'm done, and they die, do they really realize? It has to be brought back to their mind. This is why. This is why you are facing the sentence of death. If they just died, they got away with it. There is an accounting. And this is part of the accounting. A day must come when they learn that a penalty for rejecting God is absolutely very real. That a judgment and a sentence awaits their choice. And there will be a final accounting. And God has it set up that way. Another reason. This is a judgment, the result of consequences, again, of their sin. And it kind of goes off the last one. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, we're told, let me just read that to you. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, don't fear them that can destroy the body. And that's what we're told. God says, don't worry about the ones who destroy the body. That's all down through the physical life. He said, because that's going to happen. That's not what you have to worry about. Then he gives us a strong, strong warning. We've been given the warning that God says, fear the one that can destroy the body and the soul. In other words, fear the one that can destroy the complete man, the complete human being. Just a couple references. Psalms 109, verses 14 and 15. And Isaiah 26 and verse 14. God will one day cut off the very memory of the incorrigibly wicked at the third resurrection or at the second death. At that point, we won't be reminded of them anymore. That's gone. The Hebrew word translated as memory here is zeker, Z-E-K-E-R. And it alludes to the scent or a record of a person. And it says it'll be wiped out. It'll be gone. The second death is a final erasure, if you will, of a person's existence. It's in and it's done. It's over with. And another reason is the plan of salvation that God had for bringing mankind into his family will finally be complete. God finishes everything he starts. And this is a way for him to finish the actual plan of the physical portion of his plan of salvation. The physical life, as we currently know it, it's done. And there will no longer, absolutely no longer, be sin in the universe. At this point in the future, Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 21 will be fulfilled. So, death will finally be destroyed. And that's the only way it can happen. Because where there's sin, there's still a chance of death. Well, the penalty for sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read it to you. Verse 25 and 26 says, for he must reign till he, capital H, has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And this is John, or 1 John 3:8 tells us, he will destroy the works of Satan as well. So we see a complete closure to the physical plan of his salvation, the physical plan of God. And then we move on from the kingdom promises from there. But those cast in the lake of fire will include those few who knowingly refuse to repent of their sins. as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this translates into the unpardonable sin. This is rebellion and rejection of God's way of life, in spite of all the opportunities that God has made available to them. As I said earlier, God is a very loving and merciful God, and He doesn't want anybody to fall. But some people just won't have it. When all this is finished, when everything is complete at this point, the judgment of God is complete. Those who are converted and given eternal life will never again have to fear death. The second death is done. It's over. One of the messages that we absolutely must understand about this third resurrection, or this resurrection, some people like the name third, but this resurrection is that mankind still has a choice. It still is mankind's decision right up until the end to choose not to be wicked. The third resurrection is reserved for those who completely reject God and His offer of salvation while they're alive. Brethren, the scary reality is the very fact that it is possible for any one of us sitting here as baptized members, converted people, with God's Spirit of His family, if we turn our back on God, if we go against God's truth, it is possible for us to end up in the third resurrection. I hope that has everybody shaking in their boots. Let's notice a section of scripture here very quickly. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible. That's a very strong word he uses there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to be renewed them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Well, we need to understand that there is a difference between a sinner who acknowledges that they have sinned and repents for their sins, for what they've done, and one who refuses to repent. The willful sinner that it's talking about here is one who reflects an attitude that is beyond repentance, an attitude that doesn't want anything to do with God or God's way of life or to change. Everyone who is now and has ever lived will experience a judgment process. Some will inherit eternal life in the first resurrection at Christ's coming. And then after the 1,000 years are finished, most of the people since the time of Adam and up until Christ returns, they will be eligible and brought up in the second resurrection, and they will receive their first opportunity to inherit eternal life. And finally, those who reject God and therefore absolutely cannot be renewed again to repentance, they will be condemned in the third resurrection. It will be just long enough to carry out the death sentence for their evil ways. Brethren, as we prepare, are we, and this is a question we have to answer for ourselves, are we where we need to be spiritually? So this brings me to my third area. It's a personal call to action. You know, we sometimes talk about the difference in preaching and meddling. Guess what? You guessed it. I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Hey, you know, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't, right? But you know, it is a part of my responsibility. It's part of your responsibility. But it's part of my responsibility to challenge you to be better Christians every day. I have to challenge myself. You have to challenge me. We have to challenge each other. It's a part of our accountability to each other as God's children. And I know you do as well, but I take this very serious. I very much, absolutely very much, brother, want to see all of you and myself in this first resurrection. I want us to be there. When we think about the reality of our calling, if we are converted, if we've been baptized, if we have received God's Spirit, then we're down to two options. We're down to two options. It's the first resurrection or the third resurrection. The very God that we serve is a loving and merciful God, and He desires that we all should come to salvation. He wants every one of us, He wants everyone in the world to inherit eternal life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is his desire for every one of us sitting here. This is his desire for all of our family members and our friends, the ones that we know, who hasn't had an opportunity to have what you and I have just yet. There are many, many glorious promises from God that we can share if we hold fast and if we overcome now, during our time of judgment. Let's notice the section of Scripture that was given to John to write down, to share for you and I. And this is a very encouraging section. In fact, I read it just the other day, Revelation 21. Because this is the promises that you and I stand to inherit. This is the promises that the majority of mankind stands to inherit. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're boldly told here in verse 7 that we can be given all these things, all these promises of God, if what? If we overcome. We're not perfect yet. We still stumble along the way, and that's fine. Don't allow that stumble to take us out of God's family. Overcome. But we have the choice to not end up in the third resurrection. God's kingdom will be perfect. It'll be the greatest thing that we have ever seen and can even imagine. And all that is in it will be perfect and right. We should think about another motivation. Another motive factor, I call it, for you and I to make the right choices along the way as we keep going in this world. What will all of our friends and family members say or do, ones who haven't been called yet, if and when they wake up in the second resurrection and they come up out of their graves, wherever it might be, and they look around and we're not there? Brother, we owe it to God, and we owe it to ourselves, we owe it to each other as fellow family members of God's church to stay convicted, to stay converted to the truth, to to stay committed 100% as long as it takes. We don't know how long it's going to be, but that doesn't matter. Our call is to stay committed. God, in all his mercy and his grace, has made it very, very clear to all of us that he will tolerate absolutely no sin in his kingdom. And he wants us to set that example now and be there in the future. But we have to make the right decisions today and tomorrow and every day, that when we goof up, and we will, we repent. We ask God to forgive us and to help us see where we were wrong, and then change, and then move forward. We can't grow weary in well-doing, as is a warning in Galatians. It's a warning because it can happen. So, brethren, let's take this calling of ours. I won't say just take this Sabbath and these holy days, but let's take this calling that we have, this beautiful, this great gift that we have been given, and let's stand strong, and let's make sure that we are there, where we need to be when this time in the future is fulfilled. Let's be where God wants us to be and stay enduring until the end.